Tony, for the awesome worship time. Or maybe I should talk like this. Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Well, you're more than 6 feet away, so I think we'll be fine. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Ask God to speak to us this morning, however he wishes. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. Lord, you are that lighthouse. Even when darkness is around us, we have that compass that tells us where true north is. Lord, thank you that you didn't feel comfortable that you were going to stay in heaven, but that you came down to show us the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we ask that that would happen this morning, that in our hearts, that you would dwell in us and through us to a lost and dying world. So touch our mind, touch our spirits, touch our wills. Break us, Lord. Help us to be open vessels and a good ground, Lord, for your seed to be planted in us so that we can be that kind of example to those around us. And we do pray for those who are suffering right now through this virus or an illness or fear or whatever they're suffering with, Lord, would you heal them? In Jesus' name, you can speak any healing into anybody and the problem is completely eradicated. Lord, would you do that this morning? Comfort those who need to be comforted and speak to us right now. Help me to get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue on love, and we're going to continue actually on patience. If you think about it, the message this morning is probably one of the most important messages anybody could teach on because it's about love. But the first characteristic of love is patience. Why is it? Why is it the first word that describes love is patience? What is it about patience that makes it number one, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, I think after this morning's message, you'll understand that. So in your bulletin, you have the outline as always, and you can follow along that with that. I'm going to follow along very closely to that this morning because I've got a lot to cover, but it's not that difficult to understand. So I'm going to move quite quickly, but you'll see how easy it is to get. So we described patience, or we defined patience last time as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without complaining or getting angry. It's long-suffering. It's putting up with others, and it's not provoked. It's complete trust in the Father's ability to care for us, and it's receiving his sustaining grace, like what Joni was talking about, this whole idea of complete trust in God. So patience isn't just being willing to tolerate a delay or trouble or suffering. It's to tolerate it without complaining, and that's the hard part. Remember the problem that Moses had with the children of Israel, right? Manna again. They were getting all this provision of these yellow kind of flour cakes, and they had to take them, and they had to boil them and cook them, and weeks after weeks, days after days, they were getting tired of this food. And so they were just complaining all over the place. And Moses said, I've had it. He complains to God. And he says, you know, they're not my kids. You know, what am I supposed to do? So you see that the children of Israel were not that patient. And neither, frankly, was Moses. Although Moses did better. At least he went to God with his concerns, right? So we can give him some credit for that. So complaining is not something that is godly. And we need to get over that. I mean, if Moses, think about it. If Moses, who saw God face to face, had trouble in this area, then we must realize that it's difficult to be patient, right? I mean, it kept Moses from going into the promised land because he struck the rock twice. This is huge. This is huge. It's not difficult. It is difficult to be a patient individual. So how do we become more patient? We talked about last time, seeing the delay in trouble and suffering as an opportunity to build your godliness. And a moment of patience in a moment of anger saves you 100 moments of regrets. Think about that sentence for just a second. A moment of patience in a moment of anger saves you 100 moments of regrets. How many of you have regrets from when you just sort of, you did something you shouldn't have done, and you still kind of feel guilty about that? Well, you know, that's the facts of life. And so think about that. The next time you're ready to just explode, think about, do I really want to live with this regret for the rest of my life, you know, depending on what it was? Number two, ask God to give you wisdom, love, and grace to solve the problem. Don't be passive. We are not told to be passively patient. That's the take on this one. That's the takeaway on this one. We're told to be proactively patient. You just don't sit around and do nothing, right? You pray, you fast, you do the next thing. So patience isn't just doing nothing. It's doing something. You want to replace a bad habit with a good habit. You want to hear more about these two first points? Check the previous message online, and you'll understand a little bit more about what I'm trying to say there. Number three, and that's the one we want to focus here on this morning. Make your primary goal in life to be like Christ, not to solve problems. And that's the first write-in on your outline right now. Make your primary goal to be like Christ and not to solve problems. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn to that if you like. I'm just going to read from the NIS version here, but or NIV version. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. It was he who gave some of the apostles, some to be the prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until what? We all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there, wind of teaching, and by cunning and craftiness of men, that deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So the whole purpose of life is to be like Christ. In Romans 8:29, we are predestined, what? To become like Jesus. And in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right? But Christ that lives within me. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are in Christ. We are a new creation. So we are, life is all about being conformed into the image of the Son, Jesus. Now, that's fine, you say. Okay, great. We're all supposed to be like Jesus. Well, what does that mean to be like Christ? Well, we need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to be joyful. We need to be loving. We need to be sincere. We need to be sacrificial. We need to be unconditional in our love. So when you think of terms of being like Christ, we often think in terms of our character, and that's wonderful. But I want to do something, here, a little bit of an echo here this morning. I want to do something a little bit different, and that's to look at the skills of Christ, the communication skills of Christ. Because patience, in terms of our, how we relate to one another, isn't just about character. It's not just so much who we are, but how we come across to others. Let me explain this by looking at the scripture, okay? If you will all stand right now, and we're going to look at one of our main texts this morning on John chapter 14, verses 5 through 11, okay? And we can read this. This is when Jesus was talking to Thomas and to Philip. John 14, 5 through 11. Jesus, the way to the Father. Okay, let's all read this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that we will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You may be seated. So what I want to do is look at this text again and pick out five communication skills. Not so much what he said, but how he said it, because this is a clue. These are clues as to how we can be more patient with one another. Fathers, husbands, wives, anyone will benefit from this. Number one communication skill here that Jesus uses is reflexive response. Reflexive response. He uses the same words in the answer, the way. You can look in verse 6 or look at verse 5. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answers in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He uses the exact same word. He shows to the other person that he's really listening to them. He doesn't interrupt them. He doesn't talk over him. He waits until he's done talking, and then he repeats a similar word. I mean, this is pretty obvious. It's pretty simple, but we often don't get it. When Jesus talked to this to you, it's as if you were the only person on the face of the earth. He was totally spot on. He was giving you all his focused attention. He was listening very carefully. You see the patience of God? He was such a patient listener. So I just call that reflexive response. It shows you're listening, and you stay on the topic, and you stay on that topic for a while, and he does this. When we were in China, I remember going into this auditorium. We were teaching at the university. And Julie and the boys and I, we sat in the stands, and we were watching table tennis practice. I'll never forget it. It was just like yesterday. And the tables were out there. There was probably 10 or 15 tables. And the balls were all over the floor. And it was fantastic watching these table tennis experts just going like this. And the guy was standing on one side like this, and there's another guy on this side like this. They're on the same team, and they're just practicing. And they would just be serving the ball back and forth, back and forth. The ball was going so fast, I could barely see it. It was and they would just go like that for 5 or 10 minutes, you know, back and forth. They weren't trying to score. They were just practicing. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then finally they would just stop or whatever, rest, and then they'd go again, you know. And I thought to myself, that's a wonderful example. It's a wonderful illustration of good communication. The people are the people, and the ball is the topic. And you just stay on that topic for a little bit. Just stay on. You take turns talking, the other one takes turns talking, right? And you just go back and forth and back and forth. You're having a good connection with one another. You're communicating. You're understanding. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, you know. And so conversation needs to be like that. And then, you know, if you want to switch the topic occasionally, you feel free. Well, Jesus doesn't switch topics very often. You notice the way in which he communicates. He stays with the person for a while. And that's because he loves you, and that's because he respects you. So, reflexive response is a good communication skill. The next one, name recognition. Saying the name of the person as a sign of value. Notice he says, Philip. Don't you know me, Philip? Jesus often says the name of the person he's talking to because he wants to instill value in that individual. He talked to Peter often, right? Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Remember when he was talking to Mary and Martha? And he'd say, Martha, Martha, right? Why are you so busy? Mary is doing. He not only says Martha, he says Martha, Martha. I don't have time to look in it and look in that text, but go and examine that text at another time. He says her name twice, and he says it compassionately. I'm sure that if we were there with the audio, we would hear things like, Martha, Martha, you know, I know you're a hard worker, but there's something more important in life than just serving, you know. It's sitting at my feet. It's understanding my message, you see. So in saying a person's name is very effective in communication and becoming patient with the other person. Number three, believing for the best. We're just looking at light communication skills right now. They're very easy, but they're very important. Believing for the best. Use questions to assume one's spirituality. Use questions to assume one's spirituality. Now, notice here, Jesus uses a lot of questions in this text. He says in verse 9 and 10, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even if I've been here among you such a long time, you know, in verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Right? He didn't say, Philip, you just don't get it. I've been with you all this time and you don't understand that I and the Father are one. Why are you so dense, right? Haven't you been paying attention? Jesus uses questions, and think about this, friends. Jesus uses questions to do two things, to encourage and to challenge. He's a master at it. When we look at the next text, it's going to be a little bit more obvious. He uses lots of questions to encourage and to challenge at the same time. And that's what he does here. Don't you know me, Philip? It wasn't sarcastically like, don't you know me, Philip? Philip, I thought you knew, and I'm really surprised that you don't. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. And again, he says, don't you believe that I am in the Father? Why wouldn't you believe? I've been with you this whole time. I really expected you to believe. You see, this is the heart of Jesus. He expects the good things, but he's not afraid to tell you that you're not there. Does that make sense? He expects you to be a person of faith and love and hope. But at the same time, he knows you're not there, and he challenges you to be there. Do you see that? Questions are wonderful in that way. So that's why I called it believing for the best, the use of questions. Jesus is sort of puzzled. In a way, he's sort of puzzled, and he challenges us to do that kind of thing. Number four principle: answer theologically. He uses logic, but shares from God's perspective, and he shares from God's perspective. Look at verses 10 and 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that my Father is in me. And at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. So I know he's talking about theological issues here right now. But I think in terms of how we relate to one another, God is the creator. And if you ever have an opportunity to answer somebody, think in terms of how you can answer theologically, not just logically, but theologically. Let me give you an example. When one of our children were young, maybe I've given this example before, I went into the room and I said, son, this room is a little bit messy here. And he said to me, well, you know, I kind of like messy rooms. I said, look, you like messy rooms, okay? And I thought to myself, well, now I had the opportunity there to get angry. I could have pulled the parent card and I said, you better clean this room, all right? Or you're not gonna be able to do this and do this. I could reward him, I could take away privileges. I could parent a lot of different ways, right? There's a lot of different options. But if I wanted to communicate like Christ, maybe I should use a question. Right? To challenge him and to encourage him. So I said this. I said, how do you think God wants you to organize your room? Do you see? How do you think God wants to organize your room? Now, with that one question, I'm doing the exact same thing Jesus did here. First of all, I'm assuming that my son knows God, right? I'm assuming that he's thought about this, right? By saying, what do you think God wants? I didn't say, what do you think God wants? I said, what do you think God wants? In other words, we've been studying God for a long time together. I forget how old he was. So he knew a lot about God. So I said, well, why don't we ask God? We got this relationship with God, right? Why don't we ask him? But at the same time, he knew that it was wrong not to have, we knew it was wrong to have a disorganized and a not clean room. You see what I'm saying? One question can encourage him and challenge him at the same time. And he said, well, you know, I don't know exactly. And so we looked at some scriptures together, whatever, we talked about it. And then later on, he cleaned his room. You see what I'm saying? A very simple illustration, obviously in parenting, but you can apply that to a lot of different situations, okay? If Jesus is really Lord of your life, he's Lord of everything, right? If Jesus isn't Lord of everything, then he's not Lord of anything, in a sense, okay? So answer theologically when you can. Number five, be concise and polite. Get to the point. Don't wander or interrupt. Don't wander, don't interrupt, don't talk over the other person. You know, we're living in a less civilized society these days, aren't we? We're always interrupting one another. We got poor models of communication in our board meetings, in our whatever, on TV and things like that. I mean, I'm guilty of it as well, you know. We're very aggressive. Why? Because our society is becoming less civilized. And there's reasons for that, and I don't need to go into them. You know what they are. But be concise, be polite, don't interrupt, don't talk over people, don't be rude, don't act unbecomingly. You know, the Bible says love doesn't act unbecomingly. What does unbecomingly mean? It means anything you do that's not like Christ, basically, or anything that's rude or anything that's impolite. Okay, so be polite, be concise, and be gentle. So, five communication skills: reflexive response, name recognition, believing for the best, answer theologically, be concise, and be polite. When Jesus answered people, he was really concise. He had wonderful one-liners, you could say. He didn't wander from topic to topic. He knew what he wanted to say, and he said it carefully, okay? So do the person that you're talking to a favor. Make it easy for them to be patient, okay? Make it easy for the other person to be patient with you in your listening. If you are going to continue to talk about something, and you're going to go into all these details, and you're going to wander from this topic, and this topic, and this topic, and this topic. After a while, that person says, you know, wow, I'm just overloaded. You know how that is when you're with somebody that's incredibly talkative, and you're like, oh, I just don't have enough patience with this person. I think I'm going to go now. Thank you so much. I got something to do. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not trying to be hard on anyone. I'm just trying to say, have a self-awareness that when you're talking with individuals and people. You know, try to get to the point quick and look in their eyes and pick up, you know, signals. When you're becoming a little bit too strong, you need to back off, you know, in some way. So, again, this message is very practical, but when it comes to patience, I don't know how else to teach on it, okay? Let's look at the second text. We're going to look at a few more principles here. Look at the second text. Let me just read it to you. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind him, although the boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and shouting and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. Wouldn't you be? "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Wow. We saw this, right? Last couple of weeks ago, I showed you a little video clip of that. Three principles. Okay, three communication skills here that we can pick up on. Number one, be at peace and create a peaceful environment. When you're in a tense situation and you are tempted not to be patient, okay, create a peaceful environment in some way. Jesus did this, right? The storm was there and things were all chaotic. Did he start telling his disciples that they needed to have more faith? Did he start to criticize them because they didn't have enough faith and that they were so timid? No. What did he do? What was the first thing he did, according to the text? He created a peaceful environment. He stood up. He calmed the waves. Now, I guess he had to do that for self-preservation. I understand that. But he didn't say anything to them. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't try starting to solve the problem or anything like that. He just created a peaceful environment. And then he went and he started to talk to them. When you're in a situation where the emotions are high, your kids are screaming, whatever, you're in a situation, in your work situation, and emotions are climbing, somebody has got to be the adult in the room. Somebody has got to be the adult in the room. If you go up to the level of that emotion, whether it's with a child or whatever, there's too many children in the room. Where's the adult? Don't match the emotional level of the person that's upset. Don't match the emotional level of the person that's upset. You remain calm. You be the adult. And do whatever you can to remain calm. Now, how do you remain calm? Okay, well, you can count to 10. You can stop and pray. You can read a scripture. You can take a walk. Okay? Or you can do a deep breathing exercise. Let's try this. Okay, are you ready? For 15 seconds. I want you to take a deep breath, okay? And count to 15. If you can count to 20, it's even better, okay? Ready? Everybody try this, okay? Doctor's here if somebody passes out, okay? Well, maybe able to help us. Ready? 1, 2, 3, take a deep breath and hold it. Deeper, deeper. Okay, hold it. Count to 15. Okay, ready? Now let it out very slowly. Now take a deep breath. How do you feel? Isn't it amazing? If you don't feel anything, do it longer. 30 seconds, 45, a minute, but not too long. Deep breathing is an amazing exercise that will calm you down. There are practical things like that that can help. You got to calm the situation. You know what my mother used to say growing up when all five of us were fighting? You know, I had four brothers and three sisters, and it was really chaotic. All of a sudden, she would go in the middle of the argument and the debate, and she would say, "You guys, go soak your head in cold water, okay? Take a shower and come back." Literally, we go out in the backyard, we spray each other with cold water, and then we come back in again. Okay? Do whatever you can. Do whatever you can to just remain calm in the situation. So, number one, be at peace and create a peaceful environment. Number two, seek to understand before trying to be understood. Seek to understand before trying to be understood. He says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Care before you share. Okay? Let's do the third one at the same time. He says, do you still have no faith? He says, why are you afraid? Look at the text. Why are you afraid? And then he says, do you still have no faith? So the second principle is seek to understand before trying to be understood. The third principle here is don't be afraid to challenge. Don't be afraid to challenge. So he's encouraging, and at the same time, he's challenging with those two words. He says, why are you afraid? I really didn't expect you to be afraid. I expected you to have more confidence. When he said, why are you so timid, or why are you so afraid, in the Greek means, why do you have a lack of confidence? That's what he's saying. Why do you have a lack of confidence? You should be a lot more confident than you are. So he was really asking him, why do you have a lack of confidence? Okay? But at the same time, he was challenging them because he wanted them to have more faith. Jesus was honestly asking them, why are you not doing, believing, or trusting in such a way that I know you can? Jesus had a high expectation for them. Again, one word, encouraging and challenging at the same time. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's just so wonderful what one question can do. Do you remember the movie Gifted Hands? Has anybody seen the movie The Gifted Hands? It's the story of Ben Carson. Ben Carson was a world-renowned neurosurgeon, and he's best known for saving Siamese twins who were joined by the head, and he successfully saved them. It was the first one ever done in history. Now, many people don't know, but Carson grew up in a very poor family. Carson was a young black man in a white-dominated society. He was raised by a single man. His father left him at a very early age. His teachers told him that he was slow and that he was stupid. And he didn't believe in himself. But there is someone who did believe in him, and that was his mother. And his mother would not let both her sons believe in those lies that people were telling them. His mother kept reminding them that they could do anything with hard work and with determination. They could do anything with hard work and determination. She was instilling encouragement, and she was instilling challenge in her children. And what the mother did was she went to the library, and she got 2 books a week, and she sat her kids down and said, "I want you to read these 2 books each week." She herself could hardly read, but she required them to read 2 books a week. She required them to memorize multiplication tables. She had her own little school right there in the home. Well, long story short, Ben graduated with honors in high school. He attended Yale University. He got scholarships to the University of Michigan in medical school. And later he became the director of pediatric neurosurgery right here at Johns Hopkins University. In 2008, he had the highest civilian award anyone can get, the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And then he later became a presidential candidate, right? Not bad, not bad. For someone who was told that he was slow and stupid, that he was born on the wrong side of the tracks, that he has the wrong color skin, all that negative stuff was told him all his life. But he wouldn't believe it. Why? Because his mom was right there by his side saying, "You are valued. You are made in the image of God. Don't listen to those that are not acting the way they should be acting." Wow. Right? The power of words, the power of commitment, the power of encouragement, the power of challenge, the power of patience. His mother could have gotten indignantly angry, right? And let that anger spill over to her kids. But she didn't. She remained calm, collected. And so did Ben Carson. In fact, in an interview, someone asked him, why don't you get angry when all this prejudice is against you? You know, he was treated, black man, you know, there was a lot of prejudice against Ben throughout his whole life. But he said, "What caused me to remain patient was this." And that was understanding. He said, "Everyone is born a cute little baby." He would know. He was a pediatric surgeon. "Everyone is born a cute little baby. And then something happens. And then something happens." What made them to become not cute in character anymore? Something happened, some influence that's not the way it was supposed to be. You see, understanding can bring patience. Hurt people, hurt people. When people are hurting you and you don't want to be patient with them, it's because something happened in their lives to make them that way. Don't let whatever happened in their lives happen in your life. You know what I'm saying? Don't let what happened in their life happen in your life. You remain calm, you remain the adult, and you act like Christ. So patience isn't passive or aggressive, but it's proactive. It's very proactive, and that's the last fill-in on your sheet right there, is that patience isn't, in conclusion, patience isn't passive or aggressive, but it's proactive. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, think of patience not as passive, but as proactive. And I just gave you a lot of ways to be proactive. Be at peace and create a peaceful environment. Seek to understand before being understood. Don't be afraid to challenge. Number two in the conclusion, look past the fault. This is very important, very important. Look past the fault and see the need. Speak to the root cause of the problem. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Right? Increase your understanding. You want to become a more patient person? Increase your understanding of the other individual, and you will be a more patient individual. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. It keeps no records of wrong. Resentment must not be built. And finally, number three, in the conclusion, perspective and goal and attitude can help you in your patience. And this part one on patience and this part two today, if you review both messages, you will see three primary essential things that have to be in there if you want to be a patient person. You got to look at things from God's perspective. You got to have the same attitude that Christ had when he had a dependent relationship upon God. And finally, you got to keep your goal, which is to be like Christ. My friends, the major goal in life, when you're confronted with a problem, the major goal is never to solve the problem. Really. The major goal in life, when you're confronted with some trouble, with some delay, with some suffering, the major goal in life, my friends, is not to solve the problem. That's secondary. It always has been secondary. It always will be secondary. The primary goal in life is how can I be like Christ and how can I help others to become like Christ? Now, after you get that calibrated right, after you get your foundation solidly on Jesus Christ, now you're in the position to solve the problem. In a way, God wants you to solve the problem. If you solve the problem, but you're not being like Christ and you're being impatient, well, then you're providing a wrong example of what it means to be a believer. You may have solved the problem, but you've created another problem. You may have solved the problem, but you've created another problem. And that's what? Misrepresentation of God. Now, that's a bigger problem than solving the problem, right? Because you have to lead by example. You have to lead by example. And your kids are watching, and your friends are watching. And whoever is being entrusted to you is watching you because things are more caught than taught. So how you're responding is just as important as what you're saying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. And as we look at the cup and the loaf today, we're so thankful that you not only told us that you loved us, but that you showed us. And let's think about what it means to be like you when we look at the elements this morning in the final minutes of our Sunday morning this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, please take one of these.